Real close. Well, we've been the past few weeks starting to study the various feasts and festivals and so forth. We've talked, of course, about the Sabbath, and then we've talked about Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. And tonight we're going to look a little bit at the Feast of First Fruits, which is kind of embedded in those feasts. And it's mentioned a number of places in the Old Testament. We don't have a lot of information about it, but we do have quite a little bit about it. Let's first of all go to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. This, of course, he talks about all the various feasts and festivals and so forth. And the Feast of First Fruits is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 9. Gives us quite a bit of information as far as what we know in the Old Testament about it. Verse 9, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. I'm going to go ahead and read the next verse because it gives us a little more information. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, which was the Feast of First Fruits, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Okay, now, what do we learn from that? Well, first of all, the Feast of First Fruits was on a Sunday. It was on the day after the Sabbath, so it's on a Sunday. Okay, it was on the first day of the week. And it started the Sunday after Passover. The prior section talks about Passover. We'll read some other verses in a minute about it. So it's started the day after Passover. What else started the day after Passover? What did we talk about last week? Hint. Yeah, unleavened bread, right? Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's why I said a lot of these festivals are kind of embedded in one another. And this one certainly is as well. So it started the day after Passover, and Passover was always on the Sabbath. So this would be on Sunday, the first day of the week. And it certainly had very specific offerings. It's called the Feast of the First Fruits because that's what they were to bring. You shall, when you come into the land and reap its harvest, okay, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And you will read in a minute, the first harvest there, the sheaf would be barley. Barley came or was harvested before wheat. And so this was the very beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, the very beginning of the barley harvest. So as soon as it started to be harvested, then they were to bring part of the first fruits. And first fruits, of course, has the idea of you offer it, first of all, you're thankful, but second of all, you know there's going to be the greater part of the feast is yet to come. This is just the beginning of harvest. And there were other things they were supposed to, they had to wave the sheaf. The priest did. They also had to offer a male lamb. The grain offerings, and it says how much drink offerings and they were supposed to eat. And again, it was from that day, essentially, that they counted 7 weeks from the day after the Sabbath. So this was like the first day that they counted 49 days until Pentecost. So you had the Sabbath, Okay? And that was on the Saturday. And then the next day was Sunday, the first day of the week, which started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also was that one day of the Feast of the First Fruits where they brought the first fruits of the harvest. They waved the offering, or the priest did. And then it was from that day, that was a Sunday. 7 weeks later was Pentecost. Okay? So that's kind of where all these are together. Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost were all basically within 50 days of one another. Okay? So that just gives a little bit of that background. Let's go to Exodus 23. Go back several pages here and read a little bit more. Exodus 23, another place where some of these things are mentioned and some other words are used. Exodus 23, verse 16. Would someone read that? Let's see, make sure that's the right verse. Yeah, Exodus 23, verse 16. If you would do it tonight, it would be better than waiting till like next Wednesday, because then that would be too... Okay.
Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labor from what you sow in the field. Also, the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labor from the field.
Okay. That actually mentions two of the feasts. The feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor. And then later, the feast of ingathering, which is also another word for Pentecost. So, feast of ingathering and feast of Pentecost is the same thing. And both of those have to do with harvest. The Feast of First Fruits was like the beginning of the harvest. And Pentecost, 50 days later, was basically the end of harvest. All the barley would be in, and usually most of the wheat would be done by that time. Now, sometimes, depending on the harvest and, you know, the weather and so forth, but usually it was pretty well all done by Pentecost. So there you have like 50 days of harvest time from kind of beginning to end. And so Feast of First Fruits kind of started that, where the people would, you know, as soon as they started getting any harvest at all, they would offer it to the Lord, again, showing, you know, they were thankful, they were showing joy that they were having a harvest, and so they were bringing that to Him. Then if you go down to verse 19 in the same chapter, it says, the first part of it, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So, again, the idea of the first fruits and what it was supposed to do, and it was like a pledge. It was kind of a pledge of the coming harvest, the beginning of 50 days of harvesting. So it showed, you know, a lot of thankfulness. It showed again that they were grateful for what God was doing for them. What can we, you know, what you might say can we apply from that anyway? A number of things. Let's go to the New Testament now and read several verses that will kind of help us think about the same idea that they had when they were observing this festival. First, go to Matthew 6:33. Most people could probably quote that, but let's read it, I guess. Matthew 6:33. And just anybody would read that, that'd be great. Matthew 6:33.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you.
Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And, you know, throughout the period that God dealt with Israel, that's what He always asked them to do, was seek Him first. And if they would do that, He would take care of them. I mean, even, you know, from the time they left Egypt and through their wanderings, you know, that was a very short trip from Egypt to Canaan, but it turned into 40 years because they didn't obey God. I mean, they could have been there in a matter of weeks. But because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience, because of their complaining about all these things, they ended up turning a few-week trip into 40 years. But what he wanted them to do was the same thing that we're asked to do now, and that's seek him first. That's what's always been asked of us to do. First fruits also, of course, has a lot to do with firstborn, right? The first fruits of animals was the first one. The first one to come out of the womb was the first fruits of that particular animal, the firstborn of that particular living thing. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The firstborn of all creation. What's the context? Who's he talking about?
Christ.
Christ, right? I'd go back to verse 14 and 13 and 14. Talks about God's beloved Son. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's unique, isn't he? But why is he called the firstborn of all creation? Why would he be called that? What in particular? Why is he the first fruits, I guess you'd say, yes?
Well, I mean, we're going to assume that he was God's first, but also he was what was offered for our sin, which would be the firstborn.
Okay. All right. Okay. Right. And some of these other verses we're going to read is going to give us some more information about the idea of being firstborn. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay, the firstborn among many brethren. Now he's said to be, there's kind of a different look there about what it means to be the firstborn. Now he's saying the firstborn among many brothers, or among the brethren. All right, so keep that in mind. Let's go back now to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And keeping in mind what we just read about being the firstborn among many brethren, now let's put that together with Colossians 1:18.
And he is the head of body and the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have that preeminence.
Okay, now what was added there? Firstborn from the dead, right? So he said, you know, he's the firstborn of God. He's the firstborn among many brothers. Now he's the firstborn from the dead. So what can we gather, especially from those last two ideas about the firstborn? What's significance is attached to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among the brothers? What significance would that have, especially for us? First one to be resurrected that never did what? Never died, right? Now, there were a lot of people, you know, we read in the Old and New Testament that Jesus raised some people from the dead, and some of the prophets did, but they all died again, didn't they? But not Jesus. He's the true firstborn from the dead. Now, if we go back to the idea of first fruits, you know, the first fruits, those were brought with the idea that there's going to be many others. Well, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead among many brothers. There's going to be many others that's going to be, will have that same idea. Will be resurrected and never to die again. Yeah.
And together in Romans, it says that it's conformed to the image of the Son.
Yeah.
It's just not going to be just, you're going to be that.
That's right. Specific ones he's talking about. Absolutely. So there's the idea, again, that those who are going to be like Jesus, and the fact that they're going to be resurrected one day, you know, like John talks about, it's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Well, there's specific ones that's going to be resurrected and that will live forever with Him, right? With brothers, with Him. Those who have conformed their life to Him, like you talked about. So, He was the first fruits, and we're going to see that term used in a minute, but...
To go back to the 15th verse of Colossians,
uh-huh.
It says He was the firstborn over all creation.
Yep.
It would be a mistake to think that Christ was born.
Right.
In the sense, because being part of deity, He always was.
Yeah.
There is no creation from God where Jesus Christ is
concerned. That's a good point, because often that is brought up. Yeah, that's a very good point. Okay, kind of with that, with this same idea, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 now. This is the great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go down to verse 20. And let's read down through verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Okay.
You want to play 24?
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Then comes the end when He delivers up the kingdom to God His Father, when He has lost all rule and all authority and power.
Okay. Notice that He even has the order there. Christ, the first fruits, He was the first one, right? He was the first one for that to happen to. But then it says, at His coming, those who belong to Christ. See, Jesus, He said He was raised from the dead, verse 20. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, kind of a euphemism for those who have died. And so He's the first fruits of those from the dead, but there's others to follow. Christ, the first fruits, then more to follow. So He's not the only one. He's just the first one. And others will, like I said, follow in that regard. Now, still a few other verses. We have about 5 minutes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6.
And when He again brings the first force of the world, He says about all the angels of God worshiping.
Okay, this is another verse talking about Jesus being the firstborn. And again, this is the idea, you know, we go back to John 1:1. Jesus was with God in the very beginning. But His physical body had this beginning, right? Not His spirit. You know, all of us, our souls and spirit have a beginning. But not so with Jesus. He's eternal. All right. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, these are the first fruits of His, basically, right? From Him. But how did that happen? What caused that to happen? The first part of the verse. Yeah, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's how it happens. Okay, that's how it happens. So it is. It's specific. All right. He tells us who those first fruits are going. To be those who are brought forth by the word of truth shows the power of the word. All right. And then one other verse, and that'll take us to about the end of our time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5.
All
right. That's a great verse to end on, isn't it? talks about various aspects of Jesus. He's a faithful witness. He's the ruler of all, the ruler of all the kings of the earth, the firstborn from the dead. He's the one who loves us and the one who freed us from our sins by His blood. Yes, yeah.
Chapter James, I have to take this, he says, but he comes up with the word of truth, that the denominations of it that you talk about Sunday, those people that leave out part of the truth, they can't be taken part of it.
Okay, that's a very good point. Exactly. That's how they're brought forth. Yeah, it's not the word of truth anymore. It's something different. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Very, very true.
Unfortunately, it makes some people even in the church uncomfortable.
Oh, yeah. Right.
Denominations.
Yeah.
But it's the truth. And yeah. You know, we don't say it to hurt somebody, but we say it so that people will realize that you're going to be lost if you're not in. That's what we're talking about.
Think about how many places in the Bible tell us that the truth is necessary. We have to know the truth. Our friends have to know the truth. Our neighbors have to know the truth. Our family has to know the truth.
It says God cannot lie. And yeah. If we leave part of it out, then that makes it a lie.
Yeah.
You have to have the whole thing to be.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like when we ask our kids to tell us what they did. Well, if they only tell us part of what they did and what they said they did, that was true. That's still not the whole truth, is it? They've left part of it out. That's right. That's exactly right.
Unfortunately, they learned that from
Romans. Yeah, and that's true. That is true. Well, I certainly enjoyed hearing some of the very positive things happening at Fairhaven. That's very good news. And I appreciate everyone who came out tonight, and hopefully we can go home tonight or tomorrow and find out about some of the others. We have a lot of the regulars missing tonight, and I don't know where many of them are, so hopefully it's nothing too bad that's going on. So we talked about a few, like Don, and we know about him, and Maxine, and a few of those, but several others we don't. So we'll hopefully find out about them. We mentioned tonight in here about the Feast of First Fruits and its significance to God's people back during the time when the Law of Moses was in effect. What was the valid law that was in effect? We talked about how it was a time of rejoicing. They'd started the harvest, and they knew that more harvest was coming in the next days and weeks. So it was a time of rejoicing. They were thanking God for all that had been given them. It was like God had visited them in the sense God had blessed them. God had blessed them physically. Well, we go into the future, into the first century, and we see God visiting man in a different way. And that's in the person of Jesus Christ. So while the Feast of First Fruits was kind of focused on physical blessings, now when Jesus came, He came to bring us spiritual blessings. Some of those that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and the following verses, those blessings that are all found in Christ. So when He came to this earth, He brought those things and made them available to us. And we had read, the last verse we read was Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that talks about, the last part of that verse says, talking about Christ, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. That's what He came to do. So He visited us, and because of what He has done, by bringing that blood, by shedding that blood, we can be saved. We can be freed from our sins. You know, they were freed from hunger by the harvest. We're freed from sin by Jesus visiting us nearly 2,000 years ago. But it's through His blood. It's through His blood. And we're told Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3, both of those mention how we essentially come in contact with that blood through baptism. And there aren't any other ways, the Bible says, we come in contact with that blood. It's only through baptism. That penitent believer who is immersed in water comes in contact with that blood in the sense that that blood washes our sins away. So tonight, if you have any need to come to confess wrongs, to ask for prayers, to be baptized, we certainly encourage you to come as David leads us in this next song.